See, last night we have been talking about Joshua were leading the people to prepare to enter the glory land. But before they can do it, they must cross the Jordan River and they must prepare themselves to cross the Jordan. And of course, preparation is God's encouragement to prepare food. Physical preparation is also important. And to prepare unity and make sure everybody's in the same page. Nobody is slacking off. Nobody try to sit there and wait for other people to do the hard work. Everybody must work together to claim the glory land. Sam, in the church today, you have a part, and you imagine yourself, even though you are not Joshua, right? You are just a normal soldier. Maybe nobody even know your names. You're not prominent. Doesn't matter. You are part of the team. If Jesus knows you, God remember you, that's important. So everybody must play a very important role in the church. Just like what this morning we learned from Preacher Raymond's encouragement. You must find your purpose in serving God. And of course, to prepare submission. And they also need to gather intelligence. So Joshua sent two spies to inspect, to survey, to spy over the enemy side. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Starting from Sophia, please. Chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua have decided this time they need to gather some intelligence about what the enemy cities inside look like and what were the people thinking, how well are they prepared. So it is very important to gather intelligence even in modern warfare. There are wars that you see open, but there are wars that you don't see. It's called intelligence gathering. And in USA, the intelligence unit is called what? CIA, Mission Impossible. Those are movies, right? But usually, the real life is sometimes as dramatic as you can see in a cinema. And why intelligence is important? Because if you want to defeat your enemies, you have to know your enemies. If you don't know who they are, how strong they are, where their weaknesses are, then you cannot overcome them. Modern Israel actually has a very strong intelligence unit, spy unit. You know, even modern Israel, they were surrounded by so many Arab countries, but the intelligence was very strong, and their spies were very strong, and they can sabotage, they can go in the enemy's place and create damage, or to steal information, or to blow up assassins. So those are vital survival of the modern nation of Israel. Even USA do the same thing. Every country do the same thing, right? When you see an embassy, overseas mission, for example, when you see embassy, you don't know what embassy is for? It's not only for your visa application. Embassy actually is a center where government collect intelligence. Every embassy does that, and they have covers. They send spies, but sometimes under the name of working in the embassy, but actually they were spies. They gather military, commercial, and social intelligence. This idea were employed long ago, even in Moses' times. Before the first time they entered the land of Canaan, they sent spies. But 40 years later, Joshua also sent spies. But what are the differences this time? That the way they sent spies compared to 40 years ago, What are the difference? How many of spies they spent 40 years ago? 12. And they did it openly. And the whole people know it. And after they send them, when they come back, wow, what happened? The report they bring is pretty controversial and stir up the emotion. So it caused the uproar that people rebel because they don't have faith. But this time, Joshua chose to do things differently. How he sent the spies out. The Bible said, secretly. That means the people even didn't know. He sent it secretly. And how many spies he sent? Just two. He didn't have to spend like a whole group because you have to know the city, spies, go inside. Maybe a team of two would be enough. 12 group, 12 to survive the whole land. But for a city, you cannot have too many people. So I think Joshua, what he did here was to do his duty as a leader. And of course, if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't send spies, God will still help him to claim the city. But maybe good for him and his people to know for sure, even have some more assurance that God is working. And he wants to know where are their weaknesses too. So how did they gather information? And he, of course, through physically send two persons to go in. The Bible didn't record the names. But for sure, I think we can learn from these two spies or unsung hero. They work for the people of God and they risk their life. Right? If you sign up for, I don't know how many brothers are working in the CIA. I think in our church, I haven't heard of anybody yet. Right? Yeah, usually in the Asian community, you only want the accountant, engineer, doctor. Very few people say, when I grow up, I want to be a spy. Right? Unless you watch too many spies movie. Being a spy, it's not as, glorious that you think. First of all, you cannot tell people, I'm a spy, You cannot tell. If you're really a spy, you cannot even tell your wife you are a spy. You have to hide everything from your family, read in real life. And if you work in an overseas assignment, if you fail, you get captured, very likely you got tortured. And most of the time, you just get killed. And people don't even know you die for your country. So this is how spies work. So it's not easy to work as a CIA agent overseas, right? So that's why most of our brothers don't do that. Yeah. Of course, if you love your country, if you have the calling for your country, that's fine. But it's risky. It's risky. Now, these two men, they really sacrifice. And I look at the story, right? If God didn't protect them, what would happen to them? They can just get killed when they enter the city. Because they look so different, right? Even though they try to dress the same, but when they speak, it's different. And people know, wow, these two are foreigners. These two are strangers. But they enter the city, they could have gone to a wrong place. But under God's arrangement, they're so miraculously, they went to a harlot place, and possibly she was running a place that people can stay overnight. It's an inn, not a big hotel like today, of course, but people stay there overnight, and they just went into this harlot, this prostitute's place, and just happened that this harlot has faith in God, and she's willing to protect them. If they went into another person's house, wow, what would happen? I think they get reports and they get killed. So these two spies, I think, really put their life at a stake because they love for their country and they love God. They want to work for the people of God, even though their name is not recorded here. And of course, if you read the chapter already, how many of you have yesterday spent some time reading the book of Joshua? Raise your hand. Okay, so not many people. Counselor, please write down. In the test, there's one question that have you read the whole book of Joshua? If they haven't read the whole book even before the end of the class, 20% marks have to be deducted from the 20% marks have to be deducted if, honestly, you haven't even read the book after I finished teaching the book. Because there's no point that you sit here, listen to the subject, you haven't even read the book. There's no point, really, no point, right? Be honest. So 20% will be deducted if you haven't spent time read the whole book before the end of the class. So I think that's very fair, isn't it? Yes, nobody say anything. Yes, it's very fair. Okay. So I'm not going to retell the story because I don't have time. But I'm going to give you some teachings about the most famous prostitute of the whole Bible. And the most famous prostitute probably in human history of salvation of God. And this harlot, this prostitute, why she was saved, and what is the spiritual significance? And Councillor Peace also put down, this question is to be appeared in the test too. Because that the person, this individual person's salvation is related to a bigger picture of the salvation of whole mankind in two ways. First of all, she was one of the ancestors of Lord Jesus, and her name appears in Jesus' genealogy. Matthew 1:5. Next person, please, sister. Matthew 1:5. This is very remarkable because, first of all, we know that in genealogy, usually they don't write woman's name. They only write a father. But this time it inserted the name of a woman. And this woman is called Rahab. And she is the mother of who? Who does she give birth to? From verse 5. Who? Boaz. Do you know Boaz? Who is she? Oh, he. Who is he? Who is Boaz? He is the husband of Ruth. And who is Ruth? The main character in the book of Ruth. The Gentile woman will demonstrate so much good character. But of course, the husband has to be even better character to accept her, right? And Boaz's mother was Rahab, the former prostitute in the city of Jericho. Many people have known her. Many people have been her customer before. She was a harlot with bad names, right? She was an immoral woman. But God has chosen her. And she was delivered from the hands of the destruction of the army of Israel. Not only physically she was saved, but spiritually she also was saved. And not only that, she later had a good family. And she later had a good child. And that child becomes so important because Boaz. And then, of course, eventually, if you read on, she was one of the ancestors of who? Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ancestors of Lord Jesus Christ actually was a harlot before she was saved. But that doesn't matter. God never look at your past. God look at your present repentance, your attitude. God also look at your future. If you want to follow God, God can write a new chapter in your life, no matter who you were. So, this woman, why her salvation and her story have to be recorded in chapter 2, not only to give a reason how the spies survive, but also it's a prefiguration, write down, of Gentiles, sinners, to be saved. What does she represent? First of all, she was a Gentile. She was not an Israelite. I didn't write down here, you add up. She was not included in the original salvation plan in the Old Testament time. She was supposed to be destroyed. But because she has faith, she was saved. Not only she was a Gentile, she was a sinner. Every day she slept with different people just to earn a living. She was an immoral woman in many people's standard. And of course, she has no freedom. She has to live into the city, live under sin, and live under despise and contempt. And according to the Bible, her house is on the city wall, which is in the margin. She was living a marginal life. Can you imagine? Some people in our society live in a marginal place. Most of you, actually, you are so lucky in our church. Most of you come from functional families. I call it functional family, which means your parents are normal people. And most of you, your parents love you, send you to school, take care of your physical life. But some people, they are not so lucky that they live in dysfunctional families. And if you come from a dysfunctional family, most likely you also end up not being properly raised, and maybe you end up being marginal in the society. Maybe you met the wrong kind of people in the world. You end up maybe doing drugs, gangster, or even going to jail. Those people are really unlucky. They are so-called the marginal one. So Rahab, we can say that she was living in a marginal life. But God's salvation can even include a person like this. And she could even be in the genealogy of Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the prefiguration of, first, salvation is for everybody. Salvation is for Gentiles, even in the future. Totally. And salvation is for sinner. It's not only for so-called self-righteous people, which was brought up in good background, but salvation is even for the worst kind of sinners. So this person's salvation is so important. Aww. So how was she saved? First of all, it's by faith. The main reason she could be saved is by faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, 31. Next. By faith, she received the spies, and she was not destroyed with the rest of the city. Remember, you have to look at this whole incident, spiritual perspective. If you look at it from the worldly perspective, Rahab was a traitor. She betrayed her whole cities, right? But you cannot look things from worldly perspective. You must look it from godly perspective. You look from God, you know, this city was full of sin and is doomed for destruction. And God wanted to use the Israelites to bring judgment to this sinful city. So everybody is supposed to perish. But why she can save herself? Because she has faith. What is her faith? First, she believed only the Lord Israelites worship is true God. She believed that. And she believed that the God who Israelites worship actually is better and higher and more powerful and more moral than his own king. So So that's why, that's what they say. Why we heard about the Lord, in if you read chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 9, next person, Joshua 2, 9. Ten, continue. Verse 11. The end part tell us, the Lord your God is the God of all heavens. He has the faith. Other people may not have this faith. They think, oh, because in the past, people believe in called polytheism. In the past, people believe in multiple gods. Every city can have its own gods. But this Rahab think that your God, the God you worship, actually, he is the God of heaven. He is the only true God. And that's why other people, other city got destroyed. And he believed that he is the one who opened the Red Sea. So he has the faith. It's not by he just want a survival, right? He want to change her religion. Put it down this way. She want to change her religion from worshiping other gods or living an immoral life. He want to change her religion to a true religion. Maybe she hadn't had any other religion, or a wrong religion, but doesn't matter. He wants to worship the right God. He wants a new life. And then what she believed? She believed that the Lord has given the land to the people. Verse 9. He believed that God has given this land to the people. He believed that Jericho will fall no matter what. No matter what happened to their defense, it doesn't matter. Nobody can save Jericho. If the Israelites are here, nobody can stop them. And they know that, and she knows that, every city will be destroyed if they resist. The only way to survive is to come out to surrender. But of course, they won't do it. So I will surrender myself. Right? If other people don't surrender, other people don't get destroyed, I don't care. I want to save myself and my own family. So this is her faith. Why she got saved? Well, as a Christian today, think about this, right? It is hard for you to save the world. Of course, when you watch so much movie every time, Avengers, you know, all those Marvel's movie, wow, all the superheroes try to save the whole world, right? My sons like those kind of movie. Always tell me, oh, Daddy, you know, Avengers have a new installment. Wow. I say they're all the same every time they save the world. Right? The bad guy got killed, right? I can write a script even. Right? Why the point of paying the money watching those? First of all, you know how it goes, right? No matter what happened, the heroes always save the world. And sometimes they get killed in the meantime. But next installment, they can come back to life because of some supernatural power. Oh, come on. It is difficult for you to save the world. You cannot save the world. Nobody can save the world. This world is going for destruction. You are just like living in Jericho. But the only thing you can do is to save yourself. Write it down. It's so important. Don't be imagined, oh, I can preach and I can save the whole world or change all my friends to believe and they'll come to TJC, live a holy life, right? Maybe you can save one or two in your whole life. But you cannot change the rest of the people. The way of their life is just like this. They will not change. Unless they are specially chosen by God. If in your whole life you can bring one or two of your friends, it's so special already. But save yourself, right? Just like Rab. I want to be saved. This world is going to be destroyed, but I want to save myself. So how do you save yourself? Have faith in God. You believe that this world is going for destruction, no matter what, right? That doesn't make us live a pessimistic or passive life. But it will refocus us into the right thing. If what you do now is still, you know, career, grace, And then future, you want to buy a nice house, nice car. If you're only focusing on building things inside Jericho, one day you'll lose everything. Because when the world got destroyed, all those things also perish. But we should focus on salvation. Yes, we also need those things, but those are not the main purpose in our life. I want to save myself and work for God. And that's the purpose, right? So how was she saved? Secondly, by obedience. She has to have 100% obedience in order to be saved. She doesn't have to pay even one penny, but she has to demonstrate 100% complete obedience. The spies told her, first of all, you have to keep us and our whereabouts a secret. You cannot tell other people we went in here. If you tell other people about the secret, our covenant will not stand. And secondly, if you want to save any of your family, they have to come inside your house when we come to attack the city. And thirdly, you have to stay in the house. If we come to attack the city, you go outside, you get killed, this is your problem. So the spies told her what to be done if you want to be saved. And of course, the most important thing is, let's turn to chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, 18. Next. The most important thing she must do is to tie a scarlet cord in the window where she let down the spies through when they escape. If you don't put this scarlet cord in the window, you'll get killed. Scarlet is a red color. Scarlet is the color of the blood. And of course, every single details here can have prefiguration. The most important things about this scarlet cord represent the blood of Jesus. Let's turn to Isaiah. It's the blood of Jesus. In the blood of Jesus, I think it's very obvious. The blood of Jesus, our sins are washed away. We talked about water baptism before. So by the blood of Jesus, we will be saved. Because when judgment day comes, if you look at us, if you look at us compared to the people outside, physically, we don't look different. But when Jesus comes, when he destroyed the world, when second coming of Jesus, do you know, every one of you has a scarlet bound to you. Because the blood of Jesus covers you. So you are very precious. The blood of Jesus is already on you. So that's why by that you'll be spared. And now, of course, you have to gather your whole family. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 39. Next. Yes. This is the realization, the fulfillment of the prophecy or the prefiguration. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, our sin is washed away. And verse 39 tells us it's for you and your children. And also Acts 16, 31. Next. Angela. Acts 16, 31. That is, Paul told the jailer, believe in Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, preach to your family. You and your whole family should be saved. So this salvation promise is for your whole family. So this is the end time. Destruction is coming. Look at the world. It's burning already, right? Weather change. But of course, we don't need the weather change to destroy this earth. Do you know what happened nowadays in the North Pole, near the North Pole Circle, the Arctic Circle? It's more than 30 degrees in this moment. The world's really, really in chaotic situation. In Canada, we are very north, right? But it's still very hot. Lots of bushfires burning. And political reason, political tension everywhere. The end time is coming. No matter what you do. But the Bible tells us, save yourself and your family. So I think in this end time, we have to really focus on our own salvation. And build a family, your whole family can be saved by God together. That is the main thing we have to prepare ourselves. And of course, stay in the house. The spies told her, if you want to be saved, you cannot leave this house because this house has the scarlet cord. This house has the protection. If you leave this house, you are on your own. So, brother and sister, today the house of God has protection. The chosen church of God have the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, you have to remain yourself in the church until Jesus comes. You cannot leave, because if you leave this protection, you are on your own. When destruction comes, judgment comes, you are on your own. There's no guarantee. So make sure no matter what happened in your life, you don't leave true Jesus Church. You don't leave the house of God. Even though you believe in God, but you cannot leave the church. Some people say, right, I don't know where you have heard about some youth or other people say like this. You know, I still believe in God, but I don't like the church. I don't like this church. Because this church, you know, some people, some leadership, something they did, I don't agree. So they leave the church. And they stop coming to church. Well, I tell you, even though you were baptized when you were young, even though you received Holy Spirit before, but if you leave the church, if you stop coming to church, and when Jesus comes again, he finds you are not in the church. Even though you were baptized long ago, even though you had received Holy Spirit before, I don't know what will happen to you, to be honest. Because when Jesus comes, you are not under the house covered by the blood of him. You are not under his body. You have stopped coming already. If Jesus comes tonight, he finds somebody is not in the house, those person will be in trouble. I think if Jesus comes tonight, it would be the best for us, right? Because you are in the middle of NYTS. You are supposed to be spiritually higher than 1 week ago. But if when Jesus comes, he finds you unprepared, you're slacking off in your faith, you stop coming, whatever reason you are, God will not listen to your reason. You know, when the soldier came, right? Wow, if Rahab was outside and her family was outside doing laundry or cooking or buying stuff, you know, they got killed. They would not say, you know, I'm outside. I'm just for 1 minute, for 10 seconds or whatever. No reason. So 100% obedience is the main thing that she was saved. So faith also brings obedience, brother and sister. Don't tell me how much you know. God doesn't care how much you know. God only cares how much you obey. Yeah, you come here 2 weeks, you listen to so many teachings, but that doesn't really matter how much you have learned. God will look at how much when you go home, you put it into practice. So the way she was saved, I think, have very important spiritual significance. And that will be in your exam. You have to explain that. Okay, so now they have to prepare finally to cross the Jordan River. Let's turn to Joshua. Chapter 3. Verse 1 to 3. Next. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Yes, right job. Okay, Jordan River is the main water source of the land of Canaan. And geographically speaking, this is the most important river in the Promised Land. It stems from northern part in Babylon. There are a lot of snow mountain covered with snow. When the snow melts or the water flows down, and there's a lake first, it is called, in New Testament, it's called the Sea of what? Galilee. And then from Sea of Galilee, this water, this river, getting bigger and flowing south. And you can see wherever the river are, the area besides the river is very green. It's very fertile. Every year in January, in early spring, because the snow melts from the north and the water level of Jordan River is higher, it will even get flooded. So wherever the water flooded, after the water recedes, it will become very fertile. But when it is flooded, it is the most difficult time to cross. And God is very interesting. God didn't choose the dry season for them to cross. God chose and told Joshua, now get ready. When is it? The flooding season. When the water is the highest. If you think, God, are you joking? Why didn't you tell us like a few months earlier or a few months later? Why you choose now? No. God is not joking. God has a purpose. Because God wants to tell the people, I will give you a very hard time so that you learn to trust in me. If the water is so low, right? It's only like 10 centimeters. Or the river is nothing. The water is not high. Everybody just cross, right? Even, wow, the water is quite nice, cold. Easy, everybody play around and they cross. They don't have to be trained with the faith. They don't have to be rely on God. They don't have to prepare so much. But God make it hard so that their faith can be tested and their faith can grow. So brother and sister, if your life is facing something dramatic right now, if you are facing a new challenges and there is a river before you, and now is the time that you grow up. There is a time you trust in Him. So, what does the Jordan River represent? And of course, if you look at the history of the people, they crossed the water the first time 40 years ago. It was the Red Sea. That wasn't difficult because the Red Sea split open before they enter it. It split open first, and then they cross. They don't have to do anything. There was no priest, there was no ark. Moses just raised up the hand with the staff, and then it split open. It split open first, and they cross. It didn't take any much faith because everything was prepared. But now crossing the Jordan is different. They need to bring up their faith. They need to bring up their obedience. So what can Jordan River represent? A lot of things. It could be anything. It could be anything that is the difficulties, that can stop you enter the land. And God wants you to use your faith to overcome it. So everybody can face your own Jordan, whether it is a difficulty internally or difficulty externally. What are the things that can stop you from claiming the land, claiming God's promise, is the Jordan River, and you have to cross it, and you have to overcome it. So how can they cross Jordan River? God already gave the instruction. First, the Bible verses we have just read is the priests have to go first with the ark. So basically, it's the ark go first. The priests carry it. Not the people go first. Not even the army go first. Or not Joshua go first. Who go first? God go first. The ark represents the presence of God. You let God lead. If you want to overcome your difficulties, you don't overcome it yourself. You let God lead your life. Let him be your guide. Let him be your GPS. Nowadays, when people drive, they don't look at the road anymore, right? They look at the phone. They don't watch the map. They look at the GPS on the phone. Because GPS nowadays guide the journey. But spiritually, God is our GPS. But you have to listen to him. You have to let him lead you. So the priest and the ark represent the guidance of God. So today, when you face difficulties, the first thing you must understand is, oh God, now, thank you for giving me this test. Thank you for making my life difficult so that I can trust in you now. I have no one to look to, but to you. So you have the Holy Spirit. Thank God if you have difficulties. Now you pray. Pray more. Right? Don't just pray a lot in NYTS. When you go home, pray, like especially when you're facing your Jordan, your difficulties. Pray extra. Pray until you're led by the Holy Spirit. Pray until you know what to do. Pray until you know you have the idea of how to overcome it. All right. It is very important. And then, led by the truth. If you don't know your life, your direction, you must let God's word speak to you every day to make decisions. Don't be led by your emotion, brother and sister. I know you're young and you have a lot of emotions. All right? You motion so much, sometimes it's just the pressure inside. You want to release it. You want to act like according to your impulse, your anger sometimes, your jealousy, your bitterness. Don't be led by your emotion. If you're led by your emotion, you get killed spiritually, right? You revenge. You repay evil with evils. Don't be led by your emotion. Led by the Spirit. Led by the truth. See what God told you in the Bible, how you should react in this situation. Let the Bible tell you how you should choose your decision. And led by God's worker. If you really are facing some difficult time in your life, I really suggest you talk to somebody, especially a worker of God you trust. He or she can guide you with the word and pray with you together. Let's turn to Proverbs 3:5. It's one of the best verses in the whole Bible, right? Most of the Christians, they love this. Next, Proverbs 3:5. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Let the ark go first. Let the priest go first. Don't think that I know the way. You don't know the way. God knows the way. And then secondly, let's come back to Joshua 3:4. Next. Joshua 3:4. Let a distance of 2,000 cubits. Keep a distance between you and the ark. 2,000 cubits is about half a mile. God told the people, oh, let's continue later. Pray in silence. Amen.